If you're a movie buff like I am, you know the story. The dystopian future of the bombs went off and people are struggling to stay alive and looking for a place to go where they can be safe. The zombie apocalypse. I'm not a zombie fan, but the zombies are trying to get away from all these horrible things going on around you. Or the disaster movie. Okay, so let's pick the disaster movie. You've got an earthquake in Los Angeles. The buildings are all down and the gas lines are blowing things up and there's total confusion and people are trying to get away. This family, their home is destroyed. The city's going up in flames. The food's gone. They don't know where to go or what to do. Their friends are gone. They're working their way towards the mountains for safety and hope that they'll get away from all of this. And there's a pack of dogs about to attack. It's looking pretty bleak. And the kid says, "Daddy, I'm scared." And Dad says, "It's going to be okay." The kid says, "You promise?" And Dad says, "I promise." I hear that fairly often in these shows of whatever type when this promise is made in the sight of disaster, horrible things happening. But there's hope in the words that I promise it'll be okay. It gives comfort. Promises are important to us. Have you ever had someone say they will do something and you've said, "You promise?" They said they'd do it. I want you to do it. We expect people to keep their promises. If you bought a car or a house, you had a rather lengthy contract that is basically full of, "I promise to do this, they'll promise to do that." And you're signing this document in hopes that the promise of the covenant is kept. Even little kids, there's a statement, I don't know if it's done anymore or not, I'm old so I don't keep up with everything, but the kid says, "Cross my heart and," what? "Hope to die." If I don't keep this promise, man, there's some really severe consequences going to go on. Do you remember the rest of that statement, "Cross my heart and hope to die"? "Stick a needle in my eye." I mean, man, we got to keep this promise, right? Promises are important to us. Parents need to be careful. Now, as a parent, you may have said that you promised to do something for the kids. You promised to go somewhere. You promised to get them something. And what happens if you don't do it? But you promised. Promises are important. We want promises to be kept. I could say, I promise to quit on time. That gives you hope that you can make it through the sermon, right? Because I promise to quit on time. And I'll go by the old time of 2 hours, so I don't know how long this will last. God is a God of promises. Somebody counted up, as I was doing a little study for this, 7,000 promises in the Bible. I don't know what each of those promises are related to, but so many of them are God's promises to us. God is a God of promises, blessings for obedience. God promises financial or physical blessings for tithing, is he not? Promise of healing, promise of protection, promise of forgiveness. Promise of not trying us beyond what we can endure. Promise of eternal life, which is the big ultimate promise. And we expect God to keep those promises. You believe God's promises. But have you ever found yourself doubting the promises a little bit? Maybe you're odd and have not. But have you ever wondered, how is that promise going to apply to me? or going to be fulfilled. You wonder if the promise is going to be done. You wonder when the promise is going to come. God, you promised, it's not here yet. If you're like most of us, we end up like the father who, it says, he's claiming the promise of healing for his child to Jesus. And in this statement, it says, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. And the other part of it, help my unbelief. You believe. Do you always believe fully, entirely? Or do we have an issue with that sometimes? We're going through in the youth instruction of making God real. And we try to make each youth lesson to have us relate to God on a personal level, each of us individually and, of course, collectively. I wanted today to talk about the promises of God and his relationship with you, with each of us individually, because it's very important to God. Keeping promises is very important. Keeping promises builds relationships. And so in your personal relationship with God, God keeping his promises to us is very important. Many of you have gone through the marriage vows. And I want to just read a little portion of the marriage vow when you come up before the minister. And these words are said. It says, because marriage is a divine institution, and we're asking God to join you as husband and wife, it's fitting and right that each of you should faithfully promise before God to accept the sacred marriage covenant. There's a binding covenant that you're making. And you're promising to that individual, and you're promising to God, according to the divinely ordained conditions established by Almighty God. So God's involved in this promise that you make in a marriage. And it goes, the question is asked, and I'll just read the one part of it, and you know the other. But it says, do you then, Jack, faithfully promise and covenant with God? Faithfully promise, covenant with God. In the presence of these witnesses, to take Jill to be your lawful wedded wife in sickness and in health. You're making a promise, and it may not always be going well. In sickness and in health, in good times and in difficult times, for as long as you both shall live, to love her, cherish her, honor her, and to provide for her, and you say, I do. And then goes on to ask the wife to make that covenant with her husband and God. If vows are broken, so is the relationship. Divorce comes because something happened in the relationship where the promise wasn't kept. God is into relationships. He wants that personal relationship with you and with all of us. And he's really into promises. You could call him the ultimate promise keeper. They have these groups that get together, and the men have this promise keepers convention or whatever to promise to be faithful to your mate. Well, God is the ultimate promise keeper. And we'll see that today. We are faithful people. You're here because you're faithful to God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, whether here or online or wherever you're keeping the Sabbath holy right now. And we're called with the hope of the kingdom of God. And we have the hope of the kingdom of God, and we're here enduring in good times and bad times because we're looking for that ultimate promise from God of eternal life. We're expecting him to keep his promise. Over time, we get worn out. I mean, how many of you have been worn out just over the last year since COVID has been exposed? And people so often, I'm tired of this. I need a change. I need something different. I need hope. Is this going to go on? I'm going to have to keep watching services and on TV instead of be there. And then people get discouraged. That's just for this year. And over your years and decades, many of you in the church, you've probably gone through times of discouragement, a little despondency, disappointment, tired. Some people let down. Some people give up because they lose faith and hope in the promises. We need hope. We need encouragement. We need motivation to make it through to the end. There's nothing new. You know, you found yourself getting down. You found yourself getting discouraged and maybe wanting to give up at times. It's not a way of life because, again, you are coming before God and faithful to him. But there's nothing new under the sun. The people that were addressed in the book of Hebrews were the same. You read through the book of Hebrews, and a lot of it is that there were people that were the members actually undergoing persecution. Many of them were giving up. Many of them were slacking off. Many of them weren't as faithful, his word faithful, believing God as they should or could. And well, let's pick up in Hebrews chapter 6. If you are turning, go ahead and turn over there. We'll be in Hebrews 6 for a few moments. In Hebrews 6, verse 11, the New Living Translation, it says, "Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts." We're in this, and we're going to be faithful and keep serving and keep giving and loving one another. Keep after it, right? Don't give up. And it says, "In order to make certain that what you hope for will come true." What are you hoping for? You're hoping for the fulfillment of God's promises. That's what you're hoping for. God promised it. You're claiming it. And it says, verse 12 of Hebrews 6, "If you keep after it for the thing you hope for, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent," according to the New Living Translation. Do you sometimes get a little bit spiritually dull and indifferent? I think it happens to all of us at one time or the other. And again, it's not overtaking us. But here it says we need to go on so that it does not overtake us. And how do we do that? How do we stay positive in a world of negativity, and problems and difficulties? He had to encourage them not to get down. What was the answer to their spiritual funk, becoming dull and indifferent? The last part of verse 12 says, "Instead of becoming spiritually dull and indifferent, instead you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance." There are little things about God's promises. And we can look at examples of those who have had faith, those who were faithful and died. And of course, Hebrews 11, we're not going to turn over there today, but the whole chapter of them and listing them, they were faithful. They believed and they followed through. So we're going to look at some examples of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. A while back, we talked about Job and what he went through. And actually, the story we're going to talk about today is somewhat similar. Today, we're going to talk about Abraham. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, "For example, of staying faithful to the promises to inherit eternal life. For example, so let's look at Abraham's example today. In Hebrews 6:13, for example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, you know, in a marriage, do you faithfully promise and covenant with God? Yeah, I promise. Okay. So God's making a promise to you, but it says he took his promise by no one greater than his own name, because no one was greater. It's the only way he could make it stick. Verse 14, I will certainly bless you and I'll multiply your descendants beyond number. And we know the story. It's one we just recently went through, if you're keeping up on the Bible reading program, and you've been through hundreds of times over your Christian life, probably. So verse 15, it says, Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, did Abraham receive all of the promises that God gave him in his lifetime? He did as good as do it, because he believed it, and God's going to fill it, and that was part of his promise, the fulfillment of it in the future. Anyway, we could talk about a lot of different things here, but verse 17, it says, God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure he would never change his mind. Kid says, Daddy, do you promise? He said, I promise. This is to our daddy, Abba, Father. Do you promise? I promise. And God cannot lie. Verse 18, New Century Version, says, these two things cannot change. God cannot lie when he makes a promise. Now, we are subject to lying if we keep a promise, because we can't guarantee much. God can guarantee it. And he cannot lie when he makes an oath. Okay, we're going to look at an oath that God made here in a little bit. It says he cannot lie. New Living Translation in the last part of verse 18 says, therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge cannot lie. Let's see, what about it? My eyes are going, oh, okay. The last part of verse 18, therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge. So stop there a minute. You know the story about the earthquake and getting out of the city and fleeing to the mountain as a place of refuge to escape all of the disaster? That's basically us. You know, we're in this disaster of a world, and we are seeking refuge, the hope of eternal life and eternal salvation through God. So we who have fled to him for refuge, goes on to say, we can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Verse 19, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Having faith in the promises of God builds our relationship with God. It opens our way into his presence. That veil was torn down at Christ's death, opened up to him for your personal relationship with God. And it's that hope and belief in the promises that causes us to have that personal relationship. Let's talk about the promise that God gave to Abraham, because as it says in Hebrews chapter 6, that is an example of the type of hope that we have and need to have. And the promise is important to Abraham, because the promise to Abraham is a promise to you. We're going to go through the story of Abraham and what God promised to him. We'll see that it extends to you. Genesis chapter 12. Go ahead and turn to Genesis. We're going to be there for a good portion of this message. If you're turning, if not, just listen. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. So, right at the very beginning, God said to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. He's giving promises, right? Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is a promise of race, that he would have children and they would bear children and they would bear children. It would be this race of people. Ended up basically a couple of races that came from his loins here. But it's a promise of race and grace. Notice, keep your place or do that. You know, if you're using U Bible, if you push for the chapter and you push on that little top button on the right, it takes you to the last place you were in the Bible. So it's an easy thing. So if you're doing YouTube and then you look at the chapter and you push that button at the very top right-hand side, it'll take you back to Genesis chapter 12. But right now, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3 and verse 16. And let's get the context here. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Okay, so the promises to Abraham are to Abraham and to his seed. Well, who's the seed? Now, there's a capital S in the word seed here, so it's referring to something specific. It says, he does not say unto seeds of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Okay, so it was a promise of having many children, but then one of those children would be Jesus, who was born from God and with Mary. And then there's Christ. Now, verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3, it says, and if you are Christ, you gave yourself to God. You believed in his sacrifice. You believed in his promise of the kingdom of God. If you are Christ, you gave yourself to him, it says, and you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you, sitting here today, are a part of the promises given to Abraham. It's kind of cool, huh? Okay, so as we talk about, for example, Abraham, as it says in Hebrews 6. So Abraham looked for promises, as we look for promises. Sometimes Abraham's, I'll put it this way, his promise box didn't have a lot in it. We talked about Job's box of how things ought to be. Well, let's talk about Abraham's box a little bit and see what was in his as we look at ourselves and see so what's in our own promise box on occasion. So from this promise to Abraham of blessings, sometimes he looked around and that didn't want anything in the box. God, you promised. You promised. You know, your kid says, you promised a candy bar, and you go through and say, no, but it's not time yet, okay? You'll get it after you do your lawn yard work or whatever. So from this point, Genesis 12, we're back there, he moved to Canaan. And what was one of the first things that happened once he got to the promised land? A drought, okay? Promised to be faithful in good times and in bad times. Yeah, okay, well, there's a drought. That's a bad time. I still promise. I'm keeping my part. In good times and bad times. So he moved to Egypt. And then he had this little issue with Pharaoh and Sarah and, you know, that whole thing. And then he ended up moving back to Canaan. So from the promise of all these blessings, so far, not looking real good. He looks in that promise box. He's got a lot of sheep and goats and herds and flocks, and man, we got a lot of stuff, maybe sometimes too much. He ended up with strife and division in his family. Lot and his group parted ways because of the strife that was happening, the division. They went through a split. How can a split be part of God's promises? Well, that doesn't make sense. But still no of the big promises fulfilled at this point. And then Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And so again, there was a promise in 12. Went through all those things, and now in 13, verse 15. God says, I'm giving you all this land as far as you can see, to your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they can't be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I'm giving it to you. Okay, the promises reconfirmed here a bit. So the next thing that happens after this promise, okay, God, where is it? Give it to me. Next thing that happens after this is his nephew Lot is taken captive, and there's this big battle with the five kings. You've read the story. And then he met Melchizedek, and he tithed to Melchizedek, and okay, you tithe. God promises, gives promises for tithing. And so Melchizedek in Genesis 14, verse 19 says, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, creator of heaven and earth. Another blessing, another promise. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it says, sometimes later the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision. Well, the first, Melchizedek gives him another blessing, right? And so Abraham, as he looks into his box, he says, okay, flocks, herds, abundance, you helped me win this battle, you know, when my nephew was taken captive. But it's not all the promises aren't there. Now, what happens with you when you read the promises and you're looking at your life and say, well, my health isn't that good, I've got financial problems, I've got relationship problems, and God promises blessings for being good and doing my part, and where are the promises right now? What did Abraham do? Same thing you do, right? Probably. Genesis 15:1, sometime later, after the blessing of Melchizedek, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. I promised, right? I haven't seen the promises yet. But, you know, if flocks and herds are it, well, fine. But you promised me more. In verse 2, but Abram replied. Maybe you do the same thing sometime. O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, God, you promised. Where is the promise of my descendants? I don't even have any kids. And you come to God sometimes and say, God, you promised. You know, I'm faithful. This will happen. Well, where's the promise? And we claim the promise, right? And that's okay. I mean, some very, very excellent things are said about Abraham. And we'll see, they're also said about you. In spite of believing and needing help with our unbelief. So he said, I don't have a son. He looked into his promise box and he said, oh, okay. God, I guess I didn't fully understand the promise because Eliezer's in there. I can see Eliezer, which is his servant. And he said, what you must have meant was that Eliezer is going to be the one to give me kids, and that'll be it, right, God? And we look at our promises, and we say, well, that must be what God wants. No, it wasn't it. God, you promised. You haven't delivered. We say, God, you haven't healed me. God, you haven't given me a husband or a wife. God, you haven't stopped the church division. God, you haven't given us a child. God, you haven't given me a raise. God, you haven't protected us from COVID. You know, we're looking into a problem with this. Well, this hasn't been done. Promises have not been fulfilled. Chapter 15, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Now, Abraham said, well, let's make Eliezer my servant. Nope. Abraham, it's going to be yours. For Abraham at this point. All right, you promised. Now, Abraham could then, because he was faithful, he believed, and it says he believed. He looked into his box and said, okay, I can see that. I can see where you still want me to have a son personally. Okay, I believe it. But God wanted him to see God's vision. God wanted him to look deeper than his own idea of what the promises were. So what does it do? In verse 5, the Lord took Abraham outside. And I kind of look at this as God took Abraham outside of his box, as he wants us to do. The sermon on Job, we talked about getting outside of our understanding of what it means to have God working with us. And he said, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. Now, what did God do with Job? You know, when Job was saying, God, I don't know what's happening here. And, you're not blessing me and you're cursing me and all this thing that went on. And he said, look up into the skies, look up into the heavens, look at the creation. Say, look at all I've done. I'm the creator. I've done all this. I will keep my promises. Maybe just not in a way that you see in your idea of what the promises should be like. Let's look at the promises the way they will be ultimately. So it says then, verse 6, chapter 15, Abraham believed the Lord. He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. All right then, I believe. That settles it. We'll go on from here, and everything's going to be perfect. And sometimes we look and it talks about the faith of Abraham, and we say, yeah, easy for him. But I'm human. I believe, but I need help with my unbelief. Well, Abraham wasn't quite so perfect in his belief as sometimes we interpret the whole thing to be. Verse 7, and the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as a possession. Now, read again, verse 6. Genesis 15, 6. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. And what does it say in verse 8? But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure I will actually possess it? Basically what he's saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Okay? I need you to help me in this time of guessing, this time of wondering. I believe you, God. I believe you. But I'm having a little hard time with this. Help my unbelief. Any of you been there? So this is what God did with Abram. Chapter 15, verse 9. If you want to put the slide on. Chapter 15, verse 9. The Lord told him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abraham presented all these to him, and he killed them, and he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. It's hard to walk through the middle of a bird. So if you notice here, this was one of Sonny Weissman's creations, a member in Albuquerque. He does this type of thing. But if you notice and can make it out, you've got the, what does it say here, a heifer, a female goat, and a three-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a pigeon. They're laying there on that rock, and they're cut in half. Okay? So envision that. Now, remember that the promises to Abraham are the promises to you. So kind of put yourself there. That's, according to this story, that's Abram laying there on the blanket next to all this as he's going through some things. So Abram did all that. He cut these animals, and that must have been quite a procedure, right? How many of you are hunters? You know, big bad deer hunters, great, you know. Not as many as I thought, but cut those animals in half and drain the guts out. Yeah. Ooh, yeah. So Abram did all these things. And okay, God, I did this. Where's my promise? Not that easy. You make a covenant, you make a promise, and sometimes things get a little tough right after that. Verse 11 says, some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. Okay, I'm making a promise with you, Abraham. Abraham, what's with all the vultures, man? I mean, come on. The vultures typify Satan. You know, have you ever had vultures swoop down and disrupt your promises from God? Well, turn over there. Matthew chapter 13, verse 4, in the parable of the sower, it says, he sowed some seed that fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. So sometimes the vultures come into your life and want to keep you from making that covenant or keeping that covenant with God. And what did Abraham do? He chased them away. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You've got to keep chasing away the devil. And obviously that's with God's help too. So chapter 15, verse 12, as the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. Those of you who have suffered from depression may know a little bit what that feels like. People get panic attacks. It's a very terrifying feeling. And so here's Abram. He slept. A terrifying darkness came over him. The next few verses, verses 13 through 16, God says in this vision, this terrifying vision of the future and what these promises would entail, he tells him, we're not going to read them, you've read them already, but he says, Abraham, you're going to die. And it's going to be a rough road for your descendants. You will have descendants. But it's going to be tough for them. They're going to go into captivity. They're going to, he's saying, be in Egypt and be slaves in Egypt. And he's telling them, kind of buck up, be ready. It may not work out the way you want. But, he said, the promises will be fulfilled. Even though you're dead, even though the inheritor, those who are from you, will have problems and difficulties, the promise will be fulfilled in God's way and in God's time. I believe. Help my unbelief. So verse 17 of Genesis 15, it says, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcass. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram in that day and said, I've given this land to your descendants. So you see the smoking fire pot and you see the flame as this promise was being made, as this covenant was being made. Now first let's talk about the significance of this covenant. And again, please put yourself in the picture, because the promise is made to Abraham and to his seed, which means in your Christ and your Abraham's seed according to the promise. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 34, if you can get there pretty quickly, we'll read that. Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 18, this is talking about this type of a covenant, which was fairly common back in the day, or became fairly common, whichever the case is. Jeremiah 34, verse 18, New Living Translation says, "Because you have broken the terms of our covenant." Okay, God makes promises, and you make promises to God. I repent. I will follow your laws. "Because you've broken the terms of our covenant, I will cut you apart just as you cut apart the calf when you walked between its halves to solemnize your vows." Okay, so what would happen with this covenant is that the animals would be cut in half and the people making the covenant would walk between those two bloody parts or halves of the animals. And I've mentioned that before when we do our marriage seminars, that the tradition of the bride and groom walking down through the aisle, the tradition says that it came from this. Faithfully promised before God, in covenant with God, in the presence of these witnesses to faithfully promise and obey. So, you know, when the bride and groom walk through these halves, it's kind of this. Okay, and he says that if you make a vow before God, if you make a promise to God, and you break that covenant, you'll end up like these animals. Not a good scene, right? Verse 19, it says, "Yes, I will cut you apart, whether you're officials of Judah and Jerusalem, court officials, priests, or common people, for you have broken your oath. I will give you to your enemies, and they will kill you. Your bodies will be food for the vultures and wild animals." Okay, it's important to keep the promise, right? Now, you look at these two symbols here of what actually went through the halves in this covenant. What went through the halves? Where's Abraham? Well, we saw Abraham was sleeping on the carpet, you know, and he's watching this situation. It does not appear that Abram walked through the pieces. So how are we making this covenant? Remember we mentioned from Hebrews 6, verse 13, it says, "There was God's promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name." So you see the smoking pot passing through, the smoke and the cloud. Now, I think we can ascertain, I'm not going to make this as an absolute doctrine or whatever, but I think we can ascertain from this that this smoke represents the glory of, it represents God, the Father. If you look at Revelation 15:8, it says, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God." On Mount Sinai, there was the smoke. The cloud that passed before the people of Israel was a cloud, smoke, if you will. But Abraham didn't walk through, apparently. Why? Well, we read the scripture that says, if you break the promise, you're cut off. Okay, now, part of the promise, if we look a little deeper in Genesis 17, verse 1, Genesis 17, verse 1, it says, "When Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be you perfect." Now it tells us we're to be perfect as Jesus Christ in heaven is perfect, because your Father is perfect. How many of you have gotten there yet? You can put up your hand. Anybody? What? And you made a promise with God? You're not perfect? How can that be? Okay, so he made a promise with God, and he said, be you perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. So terms of the covenant, be perfect, and then I'll bless you. Not going to happen, right? Somebody's got to die if you break the covenant. So how could God make and keep a promise with people who would break the promise? And the promises are sure. Well, verse 17, it says the fire passed through. It says, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcass. Two things went through sacrifice there. The fire, I think we can pretty safely say, is a typical of the sun. Okay, what did Moses see when he approached Mount Sinai the first time? A burning bush fire, right? There's fire on Mount Sinai and a cloud both there. There's the pillar of fire that went before them in the daytime, and the cloud was covering them at night. And so there are the two that go together, and who is God? And if he makes a covenant or a promise because he could swear by no greater than himself, and so you've got the Father and the Son making a covenant, and they agree that one would sacrifice himself and die for those who couldn't be perfect. Incredible story. So God, the Word, takes Abraham's place as he passes through. God sentences himself to die in place of Abram and his descendants if they ever sinned. That is what happened. That is happening now with you. It's about a relationship with the Father and the Son. As that Christ sacrificed himself, he went through, somebody had to die because of our sins, Abram's imperfections. And it was Jesus Christ, that ultimate sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to turn over there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. In the Good News translation, it says, our message is that God, the Father, was making all human beings his friends through Christ. You are a friend of God. Noah was a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. You're a friend of God. It's a personal relationship. And God did not keep an account of their sins, and he has given us a message which tells us how he makes them friends. So how are you made a friend of God? It's that covenant they made with us that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ would be there for our sins. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Promises kept. Promises delivered. Now, while our promise box may not contain as many physical blessings as we would like sometimes, now, we're blessed beyond measure. Like Abram had flocks and herds, and they had so many, the land couldn't keep up with them. He had so many physical blessings. He was a very wealthy man, but that's not all there was to it. We're all very wealthy in this country, but that's not all there is to it. God thinks in terms of spiritual rather than material when he talks about promises. He's talking about the real ultimate promises we look for. I'll just quote Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The ultimate spiritual blessings. So God's promises are true and they're real. Even if they're not in our specific promise box. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll pick up this story. New Century Version in Hebrews 11 verse 1. It says, faith means being sure of the things we hope for. Is that promises? Hope. Being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we don't see it. I don't see that, God. I don't see how you're fulfilling your promise. Abraham was 75 when Genesis 15 promise was made. Time went on, and no heir. And Sarah looked in her promise box and said, hey, look, there's Hagar. Okay, I can see that. This promise will come about, and there's Hagar, and you see how that turned out. And Abraham had Ishmael at age 86, so he gets promises at 75. He's 86, and he finally has a kid, the way that he and Sarah kind of worked it out. In Genesis chapter 17, Abraham is 99 years old. And God confirms the covenant and promise and saying, no, you'll have a child by Sarah. So here's Abraham, whose faith and belief was counted to him as righteousness. And chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 17. Genesis 17, verse 17. And Abraham bowed with his face to the ground, and he looked in his promise box. You know, he's there and he's praying to God and he's looking in his promise box. He said, God, you've given these promises so many times, this covenant that we had. And he's thinking, it says, and he thought to himself, I'm almost 100 years old. How can I become a father? Okay, something's not making sense here. I'm not looking at things the way that God must be, because I don't see it. And he says, Sarah's 90. How can she have a child? And an obvious reaction to that, he started laughing. Now, you may start crying at that point, you know, if you're 90 years old and you think you're going to have a kid. But Abraham's laughing. This cracks me up, God. I mean, I'm 100 years old. Let's get real. Okay, I believe your promises. And I have to help my unbelief a little bit here. And, you know, he's saying, God, I think you missed something. Oh, I get it now. And he looked in his box and he saw Ishmael again. In verse 18, and he asked God, why not let Ishmael inherit what you have promised me? God, I believe, help my unbelief, because I don't see it. Verse 13 says, all these died in faith without receiving the things promised, but they saw them in a distance outside their box, the big promises, and welcomed them and acknowledged that they were strangers and foreigners on earth. Okay, the earthly promises are there, and we do have those physical promises, but the big ones are the great promise. These guys never received, but knew they would get. Where are you since you first believed God's promises? When God opened your mind, he called you, you responded to him through baptism, repentance and belief in the sacrifice, belief in the kingdom of God as Jesus taught, and you began your journey believing that Christ would forgive your sins, that you would have an opportunity to be a part of the family of God. So where are you since you first believed the promises, as Abraham did back in chapter 12? Abram at that point. Losing hope? Discouraged because we can't see the promises in our box? Wonder what God is doing? Not working out the way you hoped it would or thought it should? Those things come up. We're drawing to a close. I promised to quit on time, and I will. Romans chapter 4. If you can hold on for a little longer, it will finally come to an end. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. You know, the scripture says that things wouldn't work out in a way that we plan sometime. And it says in 2 Peter 3 that scoffers will come in the last days saying, where is the promise of his coming? Romans 4 verse 23, it says, when God counted him, Abraham, as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. Okay, so the promise we talk about with Abraham and God, or your promises too, it wasn't just for Abraham. So that's why we're going through this today. It was recorded for our benefit, verse 24. Assuring us that God would also count us as righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Verse 25, Romans 4. He was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. Walk before me and be you perfect. And we're not. But through the sacrifice of Christ, it's counted as righteousness. When we continue believing, we continue growing. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I am wrapping it up here. Worldwide English version of Hebrews 10 and verse 2. Hebrews 10, 2 says, so let's come to him with a true heart. Let us come because we believe all these things. We believe the promises. In verse 23 of Hebrews 10, it says we must hold on to God's promise that we have said we believed. You said you believed the promise, believe it. And we must never let go. He has promised and he will do it. And it goes on with the admonition, let's think of one another and help one another and to do good things. We're in this together. It's our personal relationship with God, but it's our relationship with the whole family of God. And I want to finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. You know, the title of this message was, I believe, help my unbelief. I know you believe. But it's in those times when we wonder a little. And here's the answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. New Century Version says, but if you can believe God. Okay, you believe God's promises. Go to verse 20. It says, the yes to all God's promises is in Christ. God promised, and because Jesus Christ was sacrificed for you and for me and for all who would claim that sacrifice and believe, he paid the penalty, and it makes up for our weakness. It makes up for our sin. It makes up for our unbelief. When we believe, we need help for our doubts and unbelief. And then it says, verse 21, remember, God is the one who makes you and us strong in Christ. I believe, help my unbelief. It's God helping us with our unbelief or the times when we question a little bit. It says God made us his chosen people because we responded to him. And he says, I'll help you. And then he gives us the comforter, as Christ said we would have, that would help us to be able to accomplish what needs to be done in achieving the kingdom of God. Verse 22 says, he, God, put his mark on us to show that we are his. And he put his spirit in our hearts to be a guarantee for all he has promised. Yes, we're weak. We have flaws. And we believe. But the Holy Spirit is there to help us with our unbelief and to help us stay strong. Continue on through the end. So though God knows we're flawed and need help with our sins and unbelief, he sends the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, a down payment of our success. Believe the promises, and God help our unbelief.